Morning. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you might want to open them up to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And those of you who are around last summer and remember when I came and preached a gospel meeting, I want to assure you of two things. If you remember, I preached through the book of Colossians last year. So I want to assure you of two things. First off, I'm not going to repeat one of the lessons I did last year, so you can be assured of that. And secondly, I want to assure you that I have read something other than the book of Colossians in the Bible in the last year and a half. So I am studying other things, but this lesson particularly speaks to something I think that we are dealing with in our country today, and I wanted to bring that to us today as we come together. It is such a treat to be here. I want you to know that I appreciate the opportunity to come back and speak to you again. It almost feels kind of natural being up here, and I like that. And it's certainly good to look out and see the familiar faces that we have missed so much. And great to look out and see new faces, people that we have just met today or haven't met yet. And I'm glad that you are here and certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here to bring to you a lesson from God's Word. I'm going to quote from a song that was written many, many years ago. Many of you may know this song. It's a song written by Bob Dylan called "The Times They Are A-Changin'." I'm not going to read the whole song, but I want to read a few verses from this song. It says, "Come gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown. And accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone, for the times, they are a-changing. Come, mothers and fathers, throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing. The line it is drawn, the curse it is cast, the slow one now will later be fast. And the present now will later be past, your old road is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last, for the times, they are changing." This song was written in 1963 by Bob Dylan, and it was written at a time of great social upheaval and unrest. And I was born in the mid-60s, so I remember a little bit of the late 60s and early 70s. And of course, being that young, I wasn't fully aware of what was going on. As I've gone back and read about those times and studied about those times, those were perhaps one of the greatest times of social unrest and upheaval and change in our society, perhaps as long as this country has existed. But the fact is that there are times now that are similar. When we look back at the 60s and 70s, we see several things that took place that shifted dramatically in our culture. There was a time in the 60s of authority being questioned suddenly. That there was a fundamental shift or a fundamental mistrust in anyone in authority beginning in the 60s and into the 70s and has lasted up until now. Traditional women's roles and were challenged and changed. Sexual morality was completely overturned. No longer was it considered normal for sexual relationships to be confined to marriage, but this idea of whoever, whenever came to be in the 1960s and 70s. And of course, we have seen the results of that throughout the last 30 or 40 years. But it feels like just recently, and we are witnessing a period of cultural change that may actually have an even more negative effect or greater impact on our society, and especially put Christians in a much more difficult position with the possibility, and quite frankly already a reality for a few, of persecution. And so this morning, I want to take a look at this passage in Colossians chapter 2. And it's interesting, when I was looking through this book last year to study through the book of Colossians, and I got to this passage, Colossians 2, there was so much in here that I wanted to dwell on, and we looked last year at the idea of being complete in Christ, but I remember seeing this verses 6 and 7, that talks about being rooted and built up in Christ, thinking, how in the world can I not preach about that? But I just didn't have time to fit it into my lesson last year. And so, really, as I began to think about the things that have taken place in our society over really the last few months, and of course that's been building up over the last few years, but some of the decisions that have been made and some of the policy changes that have been made over the last few months, that I thought this is a good time for us to take a look at this. Because as these times change, as society and culture change, we need to find out where we are, figure out where we are, and figure out what can keep us there, and that is being rooted and built up in Christ. Now, I want to focus primarily on this idea of being rooted in Christ, and I want to look at, to begin with, what is the functions of root systems in plants and in trees. Because when we understand that, then it'll help us understand a little bit more about what Jesus or what Paul was talking about when he says we need to be rooted in Christ. First off, the root system supplies water to the tree. And we all know that water is necessary for survival. For all living things, water is necessary for survival. And certainly different living organisms require different amounts of water. But if you're going to plant a tree in your yard, you need to water it. And where do we water the tree? Do we water the leaves? Do we water the branches? No. We water the ground around the tree. Why is that? Because it is the root system that takes up that water and supplies that water to the tree. And so one of the key functions of the root system of a tree is to supply water to that tree. Secondly, it supplies nutrients to the tree. And again, those nutrients are necessary for growth. Necessary for growth. And of course, from where does a tree get its nutrients? It doesn't get it from the air. It doesn't get it from out in... Now again, it gets it from some sunlight. There's some processes that are established by sunlight. But those nutrients are still taken up through the roots of the tree. When we put fertilizer on a tree, we don't throw fertilizer up into the limbs and the leaves. What do? We fertilize around the base of the tree. Because we know it is the root system that takes those nutrients from that fertilizer. The root system takes the nutrients from the topsoil and draws it up into it so that it can then supply the tree the necessary nutrients for growth. Thirdly, it is for storage of water and nutrients. Oftentimes, it may get more water than it needs, or it may get more nutrients than it needs. It not only supplies those to the trees, but then it stores those nutrients in case of times of drought or starvation. So that the tree doesn't automatically die when we go a month without water, because it has stored that water in its root system. It's stored those nutrients in its root system so that it can continue to supply the tree even when we're in a period of drought. And then, of course, the fourth function of the root system of a tree is to anchor that tree to the ground. To anchor the tree to the ground. Without that root system anchoring the tree to the ground, it would be at the whim of every force of nature. Wind, gravity, all of these things could fell that tree very easily. And so that root system ties it, anchors it to the ground so that it can stand firmly in its place. And so when we look at these and consider these functions of the root system of a tree, how then does that apply to us being rooted in Christ? If we are going to be rooted in Christ, what does that do for us? Well, first off, Jesus tells us that He gives us the living water. The living water. Just as the root system supplies water to the trees, Jesus gives us that living water. In John chapter 4, we read of a story of a woman who meets Jesus at a well. This Samaritan woman meets Jesus at a well, and Jesus asks her for a drink, and this woman recognizing, of course, A, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, why would you even talk to me? And B, you're a man, I'm a woman, why would you ask this of me? It was very uncommon what took place in that. But Jesus used this, of course, as an opportunity, as He often did, to take something very physical, very real, right in their presence, and teach a more valuable spiritual lesson. And so the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" When Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says it to you, give me a drink," you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. And she says, where are you going to get this water? The well is deep. You have nothing with which to draw out that water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so we are so stuck oftentimes in this physical realm, we can't think beyond that. And that's what the Samaritan woman is doing. And we don't criticize her for that. We probably would have been the same. What do you mean? You don't have anything to get the water out of the well. That was the first thing that was on her mind. Later in John chapter 7, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his water will flow rivers of living water. And so when Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, I don't believe he was talking just about water. He says, if you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again. And I think the point he was making there is that things of this world ultimately cannot satisfy. Things of this world ultimately cannot satisfy. Yes, when you've been out doing yard work for hours in the 100-degree heat, which, by the way, we don't have in New Jersey, 100-degree heat and 80% humidity, and you are soaking wet and you have sweat so much, and you come inside and you drink that cold glass of water, it is very satisfying. There's no doubt about it for a little while. But the truth is that you're going to be thirsty again. You go back outside and work a little more, you're going to need more water. You're going to have to come back. The things of this world cannot satisfy. And when we look around us and look at some of the things that people are proposing today in our culture, so much of that is, well, if you're not happy this way, then try this. Well, if you're not happy that way, then try this. If this is what you think will make you happy, then go for it. Who are we to tell you that you shouldn't be happy, or that you shouldn't go after something that doesn't make you happy? And the truth is, again, that's looking for it in the wrong place. Jesus said, if you drink from this water, you'll thirst again. But I can give you that living water, because things of this world cannot satisfy. That living water that Jesus gives us is to eternal life. If you partake of this water, you will never thirst again. And so to be rooted in Christ means to be rooted in the source of the one who gives us that living water, that water that lasts for eternity, that water that satisfies our very deepest of needs, and not simply the surface happiness that we think we deserve. Secondly, as roots supply nutrients, Jesus tells us that He is the bread of life. The bread of life. In John chapter 6, again, he's with those Jews who are following Him, listening to His teachings. And they question Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. And therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? If you'll remember, Jesus, our fathers ate manna in the desert. That was a sign. They recognized that. They said that. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So if you're really the one that God has sent, why don't you show us a sign that proves that? Just as our fathers got that sign from God, they ate the bread from heaven. They received that manna in the wilderness, and that was a sign from God. Jesus responded to them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, well, Lord, give us this bread always. Give us this bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so Jesus is that bread of life. Jesus, again, is that bread that satisfies. And so who is it that comes to Jesus? Jesus goes on to tell us that later. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day. And as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The one who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Christ is the bread of life, and He gives us that bread to consume. That bread is His Word. God's Word is our sustenance. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus had been in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and as that time is coming to an end, 40 days and 40 nights, Satan gives it his one last push, those three great temptations. And what was the first one of those temptations? Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. And Satan says, if you're the Son of God, if you who you say you are, if you really are, then make these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our true sustenance. Jesus later said, it is my food to do my Father's will. That's what fills me. That's what feeds me. God's Word is our sustenance. And I'm telling you, in this time of change in our culture and in our society, we have to be able to stand on God's Word. If we don't know it, if you don't know it, it's so easy to be talked into something else. I have seen so many people who I thought stood on God's Word change their mind on some things that have come over the pike in the cultural shift and say, well, maybe God's Word does support that. Because somebody gave them a clever argument. Well, look at this and how we can apply that. Missing out on the very clear points that the Scriptures make. And so it's up to us individually to understand and know what God's Word says about those things. Because if not, we're going to be like those that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The next person who comes along and makes a really good argument that we can't refute with God's Word, we're going to go, all right, I can't argue with you about that. Or I can't prove to myself even. So if we're going to be rooted in Christ, we need to understand what He has to say about those things, and we need to be sure of them. So being rooted in Christ means that we have the bread of life. Thirdly, when we talk about root systems and what they provide for us, they help us in times of drought. In times of drought. Again, the root systems store that water and the nutrients so that when we are in time, when that tree is in a time of drought, it has water at a ready supply. When we are rooted in Christ, firmly rooted in Christ, we have a deep reservoir of water and nutrients. In Hebrews chapter 12, after the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 gives us kind of that roll call of the faithful from the Old Testament. And it's a beautiful chapter, chapter 11. He talks about all of those in the Old Testament time under the Hebrew Scriptures who were faithful to God. And he shows how they were faithful to God and how that faith was manifested. And so he wraps that up really in the beginning of chapter 12 when he says, therefore, and that's referring back to everything he just talked about in chapter 11, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I love that image, so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people in past times who have been faithful to God and have shown the mercy and grace and love and faithfulness that we can have toward God, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. It's not over in 10 seconds. If you can run that 100 meters in 10 seconds, I think it'd be about 35 seconds for me. But still, that's a short race. It's a marathon. This is a race of endurance. Our life of faith is a race of endurance. And he says, let us run that race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, first off, we have this great cloud of witnesses. We can go back to God's Word. We can remember those great heroes of faith from the Old Testament who struggled far more mightily than we have or ever will and remained faithful to God. So we have that deep reservoir in those who have come before us. But not only that, we had that deep reservoir. Look around you in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into the body. And we are baptized into the body for a reason. Because it is only in the body that we can grow and survive. I've used this image many times before and I'm going to bring it up again. If you've beat your pinky with a hammer so that it's busted up and broken, you don't chop it off and set it over here until it gets better. That won't work, will it? When it's separated from the body, it begins to die. Your pinky has to remain part of the body because what happens the rest of the body, without you even thinking about it, now the first thing you do is you grab it, go, and why do you do that? Because it feels good to put that pressure on it. But the rest of your body, without even thinking, is just going to work to start healing that pinky right away. And if you separate it from the body, those healing measures are not there. And so being part of the body, we have that reservoir of water and nutrients so that when we're in a time of spiritual drought, and it happens to all of us, we have that great cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before us, and we have one another right here, right now, that we can go and get that water and nutrients from. And so if we're going to be rooted in Christ, we need to take advantage of those reservoirs that are there for us. Lastly, when we talk about being rooted in Christ, roots anchor the tree to the ground, and we need an anchor. We need an anchor. And when we are rooted in Christ, we are rooted in eternity. We are rooted in eternal truth. Culture, philosophy, science, and values change over time. All of those things are shifting standards. In fact, when we look at the book of Colossians chapter 2, where we read this passage of being rooted and built up in Christ, that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, don't let anybody deceive you with the philosophies of men, because those philosophies of men are based in the elements of this world. Those philosophies of men are based on what we see from our perspective, from a human perspective, based on our feelings and our emotions and how we interact with this physical world only. It doesn't consider eternity. And so that's why it changes all the time. Many of you have probably seen this movie. It's a funny movie. It's called Men in Black. It was kind of a comedy that came out about 20 years ago. And it was the idea in the movie was that aliens are everywhere on Earth. And we just don't know it. And there was this special wing of the FBI, and Tommy Lee Jones was the seasoned veteran in this wing who was there to help essentially keep the peace between the aliens that exist on this planet and the human beings and our culture. And now they were recruiting the young buck, Will Smith, who had come up and had shown some promise, and they felt like, Tommy Lee Jones felt like he was the one who was going to be able to take his place and continue this effort. He's trying to convince him that he needs to join this special force, and he's sitting down with him on a bench, and Will Smith just says to him, he says, well, why don't we just let people know the aliens are among us? People are smart. Just let them know that they're here, and everybody will be fine. And Tommy Lee Jones turns to him and says, a person is smart. He says, people are dumb, panicky, dangerous animals. And that's exactly right. Individual people are smart. Individual person is smart. But oftentimes when we get in that pack mentality, when culture starts shifting and people start bringing up these arguments that 10 years ago people would have gone, you're off your nut. Now it sounds, oh, well, that sounds reasonable. And we start following along with those arguments. But then he says to Will Smith, 1,500 years ago, everybody knew the earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everybody knew the earth was flat. And 15 minutes ago, you knew people were alone on this planet. And so what he's pointing out to him is that what we know is not always what's reality. We don't always know what reality is. And so we need to realize that these things that we base ourselves in, when we base it in culture and philosophy and science and values, those things all change over time. Let me give you another example. How many of you like eggs? How many of you like eggs, right? When I was a kid, we had eggs for breakfast all the time. By the time I got to be a teenager, the scientists, this is science, was telling us that eggs are terrible for you. They started realizing the link between cholesterol, high cholesterol, and heart problems. And so they said, eggs contain cholesterol. If you eat a lot of eggs, your cholesterol is going to go up. You're going to get sick. You're going to die of heart disease. So for about 30 or 40 years, nobody ate eggs. And now about 10 years ago, the science started shifting again, saying, oh, wait a minute. The cholesterol in eggs doesn't really increase the bad cholesterol in your body. Plus, you need the things that are in eggs for your brains. And maybe that's what happened to us. We didn't eat eggs for 30, 40 years and our brains fell out. I don't know. But again, this is science. Now, I'm not saying let's be ignorant and ignore science. I'm not saying that at all. There's no doubt that science has progressed over the centuries, that we know more now from scientific observations and what we've learned. There's no doubt about that. But I would be very careful in putting down my roots in science, because again, science, even science changes. When we put our roots down in that which is eternal, then we are firmly rooted. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that which is eternal. He says, beginning verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, okay, not of a seed of this earth, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. Culture, philosophy, science, values, even morality from a cultural perspective shifts and changes. And we have seen that dramatically in our society. But there's one thing that endures forever, and that's the Word of the Lord. And so when we are rooted in Christ, when we are rooted in Him, like Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, when we build it on the rock that is Christ, then we can withstand those storms of life. So I want to close then by looking up just briefly at what Paul says about being built up. He says being rooted and built up in Christ. And I wanted us to focus primarily on being rooted, but we need to understand that if we're not rooted, we can't be built up. A tree that doesn't have its roots in the ground is not going to grow, is it? Eventually, it's going to die because it's not going to be there at the source of its nutrients and its water and that which anchors it to the ground. And so when we are not rooted in Christ, we cannot be built up. And again, I love this image in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we come to Jesus as to a living stone because Jesus is alive. He has been raised from the dead. We just celebrated that this morning in the Lord's Supper, the fact that He's been raised from the dead. That's what makes us who we are, is the fact, the historical fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And He is a living stone, and we are being added then as living stones and being what? Built up a spiritual house. And so only when we're added to that living stone, rooted in that stone, that's an odd image, isn't it? Rooted in stone. But again, the idea of being built up on that living stone, rooted in Christ, then we are built up a spiritual house. And we are then built up as part of a growing body. Part of a growing body. And I'm not talking just about numbers. Not talking about numbers. In fact, Paul, when he was talking about that in Ephesians 4, wasn't talking specifically about numbers. He said Christ gave gifts to the church for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, which means building up, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so when we are added into this living building as living stones, rooted in the one true living stone, who is the chief cornerstone, then we are being built up a spiritual house, part of a growing body, individually growing up. Again, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth of in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And of course, when that happens, it causes the growth of the whole body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's you. That's me. Am I doing my share? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so as our culture shifts, as things change, and quite honestly, there may be persecutions coming down the road. You can already read about it now, about Christians who own businesses, who are already being persecuted by those who are trying to push an agenda. It's coming. And so the question is, are you rooted in Christ? Are you rooted in Christ? Because that's the only thing that matters. Because when we're rooted in Christ, we are rooted in eternity. When we are rooted in Christ, we can withstand anything this world throws at us. Now, it may not be pleasant. Jay talked about it in Bible class this morning. God didn't promise us a pleasant, easy road. But what He does promise is that He will be with us, and that if we remain with Him, we will triumph in the end. We will triumph in the end. Because we will be with Him. So are you rooted in Christ? If you're not a Christian, you're not rooted in Christ. You can't be. And so I would urge you to consider this morning these things. Do you want to be connected to eternity? Do you want to be rooted and connected to your Creator, who wants to bring you home to Him to live eternally? If you're not sure what you need to do, come sit down with some of the people of this congregation. They'll be glad to study those things with you. But if you know what you need to do, if you believe in Jesus as the Christ and you're ready to repent, change your mind about how you're living your life, and turn to God and confess Him and be buried with Him in baptism, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life, added as a living stone to that living building that is being built up, spiritual house, then why not take that opportunity that stands before you this morning? If we can assist you in any way, come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.